Thank you, Stephen. Just so you know, I scouted out some nice oak yesterday when I was up in the woods. So I know where it's at. All you gotta do is go cut it. It's good to be here this evening. I assume I'm on, aren't I? It's a little warm. Get rid of this right off the bat. I never quite know when I prepare a sermon how it's going to go, as in which way it's going to go, and that's the same as this one. And I do have some things on my mind this evening I'd like to share with you. And so we'll get started, I guess. Let's start in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to reference this training I just went through this past week, the second half of this training I've been in for several months, and I'm one of the leaders in, but I think I'm being trained as much as everybody else. So it was two 8-hour days and a 9-hour day, pretty much on top of my normal work day or half of my normal work day. So it was three long days. They call it an immersion, and it's the second immersion. And thankfully, there's not a third immersion. All we have to do is a presentation, but it's been very good. It probably didn't really teach me anything I didn't already know, but it definitely reinforced some things. And like I said in the past, that anytime I have an opportunity to go through something like that, I read or listen to, in my hearing aids, I listen to books, audio books, mainly on leadership and business things. But every time I do any of those things, whether it's a book or whether it's a training, I always try and find some way that I can apply that to the gospel, apply that to our endeavor to reach out to the people around us. And this training, this leadership training I've been in, is really, I mean, we do scheduling in there, advanced types of manpower and allocation of resource scheduling. We do logistics in there for, we did our training logistics site was a ski resort up in, which is a big ski resort there in Utah, something city, Sun. Park City, that's it. I know it was something like that. But anyway, very, very difficult logistic drawing for that, building a 6-story resort-type place, sandwiched between other resorts, no access, time limits, snow, of course, you know, and just to make you think on how difficult some things can be, but yet how you can accomplish it with the right amount of planning and dedication and getting your energy in the right spot. And I think that same way with the gospel, that there's things that we need to do in our life individually, there's things we need to do as a church, and it's very accomplishable if we get our resources in the right place. So I want to start our thoughts out this evening here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And this is John the Baptist speaking, and it says, "And then he said, then said he unto the multitude, Come forth and be baptized, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come." And of course, he's speaking about the coming of Christ and his advent. "Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and be not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people ask him, saying, What should we do then? Excuse me, I had two real thoughts here. One of these I had spoke a little bit about when I was in Idaho a couple weekends ago. And it's this thought, I believe sometimes in the Church of Christ we have of who do I belong to? Adam? There's going to be a little audience participation. Who are you of Abraham's seed?
I am not.
You're adopted. So whose seed are you of in the Church of Christ? I can't hear you, I'm sorry.
Of the Yates family.
Okay. So your dad, your granddad, Hubert is an evangelist. His dad was an evangelist. His dad was an apostle. That's a pretty good lineage, huh? It doesn't mean anything to you, though. I hate to tell you that. You get no free ride by who your parents are. One time I heard our brother Don give a testimony about some of his ancestry that was here at the right time in the United States and the forming of the United States. And it made me think of my ancestry were basically criminals. Yeah. My great-grandfather spent 17 years in prison in Leavenworth, Kansas. But you know what? That doesn't mean anything to me. It's a nice story or a bad story, however you want to look at it. But it doesn't form who I am. There's only one guy that can do that. There's no free rides. Your dad's a pastor. Doesn't do you any good, sorry. Besides, you got a good dad. You have to make up your own mind. You have to make your own way. If you're of Abraham's seed, it doesn't matter. Especially in this day. You know, would I like to go visit Israel? Absolutely. It's cool. Do I care about what my lineage is? Yeah, it's interesting. But that's as far as it goes. If I'm of the house, of the blood of the house of Israel, Jewish or whatever, guess what? It mattereth not. The only thing that matters is exactly what Adam said, and that is, I'm adopted. I'm an adopted heir into the family of Christ. I have made the decision to enter into the waters of baptism. And if we're not able to do that, if we're not able to decide every morning when we get up that I'm a servant, I'm a child of the Master, then we need to go look ourselves in the mirror and have a good talking to that guy. And make that decision. There's no free ride. And the cool thing is, we don't want a free ride. Why would you want a free ride for? You'd miss out all the blessing. You're a recipient of God's blessing because you make a decision to serve Him. So why would you want to miss out on that and say, oh, well, my dad's an elder, my dad's an apostle, I don't have to worry about it. Not now in my life. I'm sorry, you do. It matters not what, how old you are or how young you are or where you come from. You have to make that decision for yourself. As these guys here listen to John the Baptist, he was like, sorry, you guys are the seed of Abraham. I ain't going to cut it. And I find it interesting the very next thing he said. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You're going to be chopped down. If you don't make the decision to follow and serve the Lord, then you're out, no matter if you're the house of Israel or not. So the fact that you might be Jewish or of one of the other tribes, if there's some way of you knowing that, maybe Joseph. And it's funny for me, not ha-ha funny, but interesting funny, that how the social attitudes have changed looking at different people. It's not right, but it's prejudice. And I'll give you an example. There's a guy in this that works for my company. He's a surveyor. And he's very smart. He's very good at what he does. He could come out here somewhere and pick up a survey mark over there on Union Hills in Cave Creek Road and tell you exactly where the corner of this building needs to be. And he does it by computer, he does it by GPS, he does it by transit. I mean, he's just really smart. And on top of that, he's kind of a soft-spoken guy, and he's just a really heartfelt, and you can tell he just has a lot of heart. But if I brought him in here right now, his name is Brandon, you guys would all go, whew, what is that? He's got a beard that looks like King Tut down here, and he's literally covered with tattoos. And I don't think he has an earring, but he may. I mean, he just looks like something a cat drug in, and I told him that. And and he took it well. But because we were talking about this very thing, you know. And I also told him that, you know, I thought he was a great guy. That once I got to see him, who he was, and he told me, he said, when I applied for the job at Oakland, I came to the interview with long sleeve shirt, a tie, well kept. And he said, and I wore that shirt with my collar button for the first month until people got to know me. And then I slowly rolled my sleeves up, and then I slowly unbuttoned my collar, and people don't mind because they know who he is. We see past who he is. And I didn't get in a conversation. I have a feeling that some of those things are from his life gone by. He's probably 40-some years old, you know, and probably hasn't always been the guy he is now. But we can look at people and make that judgment call. We can, the first time I seen him, I thought, man, where in the world did they drag this guy in from? You know, because you just make these assumptions. You look like a biker or a gang guy or whatever, you know. And he's not. He's just a real nice guy. So when people see us, what's the assumption they make? I feel myself, I try and be nice to the guys that work for me. I try to be, you know, take a few minutes and talk to them. But yet, I watch them, how they react to me. And can tell first and foremost in their mind, that's the boss. That's the boss. They're not going to come in there and talk to me. Sometimes they're scared to come in there and talk to me. And I'm thinking, what is there to be scared of? I'm always open. You're always welcome. But yet somehow there's this thought in their mind, what are you laughing for? that you know, that's the boss. I can't just go in there and tell him, hey, I'm not feeling good. I want to go home. Or so-and-so's sick and I need to do that. You know, whatever it is. But yet I perceive myself as being that guy that you could walk in the door and talk to. But that's not necessarily how I'm perceived. When it comes to how we, and I guess if I had to say what this sermon is about, it's really about this cup right here. And I couldn't find a cup that was clear. So I need a volunteer. Logue, would you come up here for a second? I just need you to look in that cup and tell me what's in that cup and how much is in that cup.
About half a glass of water.
So is it half full?
It's half full and half empty.
Okay, that's all I need. So this is really about perception, isn't it? And how, not only how we perceive people around us, but how we are perceived. And then the other part of that is, what is reality? The reality is that if you're of the house of Abraham, of the house of Israel, it makes no difference. But yet sometimes when we know someone who's Jewish, or maybe we're Jewish, somehow that feels like we're better connected. Sorry, you're not. It's all the same. Your choice every morning when you get up. Let's continue a couple more verses there, and it says in Luke, it says 3:16, we jumped a couple verses. It says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the shaft he shall burn with fire unquenchable. I found a little picture there. So we know this is speaking of Christ. Christ was going to come. He's going to separate the wheat. That's what this gentleman is doing, is separating the wheat from the chaff by the use of a fan or throwing it up in the air, the wind or whatever. And when he does that, he's going to do it, and then the part that's no good, the chaff, is going to be burnt. It's going to be burnt with unquenchable fire. And as we know, here in Arizona, we get some pretty good forest fires. In California, they'd like to put them out, but they have a hard time doing it. Even with all of our modern technology, it's hard to put out a forest fire that's really up and running. And so again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about those who make a conscious, deliberate decision to serve the Lord, and those are just along for the ride. No different than if your dad is an elder or your great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was Abraham. If you're sitting in the pew and you're just going through the motions, there's no free ride. If you're hanging out, cruising the internet back there on your phone, reading emails, if you're like me, I could be listening to something in my ears and nobody'd ever know it. I'm sorry, you don't get a free ride. There's not a free ride just because my name, I go over Gordon. Hey, Gordon, is my name in the book? Yeah, there you are. Sorry. That doesn't get you a ticket into eternal life. You have to make the decision every day. You choose if you're the wheat or you're the chaff. You choose if you're a valuable item to the Lord or not. So you can hang out, go through the motions, fill your spot in the pew, tell somebody once in a while, oh, yeah, I'm a member of the church. What do you guys believe? I'm not really sure. I don't know. Doesn't cut it. Doesn't get it. You have to be an active participant. I want to use these few verses here as another example. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. In these verses, we see a comparison of something we do physically every day, work. We all, not all of us, some of you are retired. Some of us still have to work, and those of you that are retired, you've worked, so you know what we're talking about. Sixth verse, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I got a building I'm just trying to finish up out here on 83rd Avenue and Grand. It's a three-story building. It's about 140,000 square feet. I don't know how many toilets I have in it, but a bunch. Probably 50, 60 toilets. And I walk in the job, we're getting down to what we call punch list, which means we walk through it and critique it and make sure everything's just right. And I have an occurrence that occurs with the flooring where the flooring meets the toilet on every room. Every room. As usual, we're about out of time. We walked the first floor punch list with the owner and the architect last Friday. None of them seen it. It's not on the list. We've walked the third floor and it's not on the list. But it's driving me crazy because it's not right. And so this physical thing becomes a moral dilemma for me. Because I tell my guys all the time, when in doubt, do what's right. When in doubt, do what's right. The owner of our company, he's fanatical about concrete. He loves concrete, exposed concrete, but he wants it right. And I can tell you right now, no, I don't know. I don't think there's anybody left in here that had anything to do with laying of this block wall. Maybe Jim, but if the owner of my company come in here and seen this block wall right now, he'd say one thing: tear it down, do it again. It's not good enough. I mean, we had a floor, second level. I mean, yeah, second level deck. We just poured out at Banner Australia, new hospital we're building. We pour deck, it's 300-400 yards. You figure it out. 100 yards of concrete at $100 a yard, plus probably $300 a yard to place it, plus a few thousand dollars worth of rebar times 400. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. There was one spec problem with a piece of rebar. No one knew it. No one caught it. There's check on top of check, but no one caught it. And would the rebar do its job? Yeah. No. That's on his dime. Tear it out. So now you got thousands of dollars worth of guys up there with jackhammers and saws and cut it all out. Plus you just lost a month of your project. But there's something to be said that we do the right thing because it's the right thing. Not because we think we can get away with it or we think we might get caught. We think, well, no one will notice. For those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we do the right thing every day of our life because it's the right thing. We're not, as this verse of Scripture says here, not as eye servants or men pleasers. We're not just doing this because someone might see me, or not doing something because someone might see me. I hope and I pray that what motivates you in life to live the gospel is because you're convicted in your heart to serve the Lord. No matter what someone else does, no matter what someone else sees you doing or not see you doing, we do these things because we're convicted to do the right thing. Here, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is talking about what? He's talking about employee, employer, servant, master relationship, that you should do the right thing. Not because your master's standing there with a whip, but because that's what we owe. And I hope for you and I as employees, we're always giving our 100% because we're not worried about what the boss is doing. It drives me crazy to be walking in the job site and I see somebody over there not working, and immediately when they see you, they start working. That's what we're talking about here. It's just a matter of, oh, there's somebody watching. I better get busy. I've been standing here talking on my cell phone or yakking at my neighbor. That's wrong. You're stealing. If you're that kind of employee, you're stealing money from the guy you're working for. Okay? So everything in our life should boil down to our obligation to serve the Lord and do the right thing. And I know there's a lot of people in this room who are successful at their job, and I know why. Because they believe that. They do the right thing. They're working whether somebody's watching them or not. They're making good, conscientious decisions based on what's right and wrong, not based on what I think I can get away with. In our little training the other night, I have a 7-person team. The rest of the teams are only 6 or 5. But we kind of had to huddle up. Everybody had to write down something that motivates you, something that is just something that the rest of the guys didn't know about, basically. And my thing was, I have a strong moral obligation to always do the right thing based on what I believe spiritually. And I try not to push my religion off on everybody else, but at the same time, I try and take opportunity to plant a few seeds. And that was what I was trying to do there. By the end of that training, it was kind of neat to hear a couple people had picked up on that and knew why. And I hope that people are picking that up on that in your life out there. And you're here in church tonight. You're sitting here following along. Hopefully, I know I'm not the most dynamic speaker in the world, but that you're following along, you're paying attention because you want to be here. You want to hear what's going on. You want to be involved in God's Word. Verse 7, it says, what good will doing from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. These things we do, even though they might be physical things. If you got a job, one of these young men here had a job over here, you know, shoveling gravel 8 hours a day. That's a big backache, isn't it? But hopefully you do that as the Lord standing there watching you and not some landscape foreman, you know. That we do whatever it is we do in life as unto the Lord. Knowing that so whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. We receive that blessing of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he be the worker or whether he be the boss. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. This kind of what I was talking about with Brandon, you know. Guy walks in here, he's got a big beard and tattoos all over him and stuff. Are we respecters of person? I am. It's in me. Sorry. It is in me. And it may take me a few minutes to flip that switch and get it shut off. But just by nature, by who I am, I guess if you don't look like me, then I start immediately judging you in some way, shape, or form. And it's not right. It's not right, you know. And we miss opportunity to let our light shine by making those judgment calls. And sometimes our thoughts are correct and sometimes they're not. So we really have to ask ourselves the next question. Is your glass half full, half empty, or half full? I wish you might be able to see it. It's like right here. Is it half full or half empty?
Half cup.
Hmm?
Half a cup.
Half a cup. How do we look at it?
Depends on the day.
What's that?
Depends on my day.
Depends on your day. What do you think, Gordon?
I always try to make it half full.
Half full, yeah. Go ahead.
Half full of water and half full of air.
Very good. The glass isn't half full or half empty. The glass is always full. The question is, what is it full of? This is half full of water. The other half is full of air, as Amy said. So we can look at that in our own life. Spiritually, our glass may be half full. Well, that means the other half's full of something. There's our temporal desires, there's our temporal lust, something we want to do or can't do or think we can't do. I don't know. Each one of us has to ask that question for ourselves. We choose how we look at life. You know, we choose if we allow ourselves to become a victim. And we all see it, you know, and I've mentioned this here before. In my hometown, back when I was a kid, I'd go to the grocery store, go into town. Of course, we lived out in the sticks. And there was a guy and lived in town. He didn't have no legs. He was cut off right here. His legs were cut off. And I'd see him going down the sidewalk on a skateboard with his hands on the ground. I'd see him in the grocery store pushing his cart around because he's so short, you know. And he'd have a little stick or something, and he'd reach up there and knock something off the shelf and throw it into the cart. And, you know, going back home, he's got a little backpack on with his food in it, going down. Was his cup half full or was it half empty? How do you look at your life? Do you allow things that so easily beset us, as the scripture says? Do we allow things to, especially young people, do you allow things to discourage you? Do you allow things to distract you or tempt you? It's our choice. It's our choice. We can become the victim. Our society is full of victims today. It's socially acceptable to be the victim today. Or we can struggle along with whatever our problem is and keep fighting. You know, it doesn't mean the problem went away. It just means we keep fighting. And sometimes spiritually we're the same way. We're troubled. We're hampered by something in our life, and we may be our whole life. But it's our choice to give in or to keep fighting. It's our choice to allow ourselves excuse why I can't do that or how come I didn't succeed or not. It's our choice. Let's look here. I love this verses of scripture. And I want to talk about this, and then I think I'm going to be done here in a few minutes. Psalms chapter 51. Most of you probably know where I'm headed whenever I say that. Starting in the sixth verse, it says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in my in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Hopefully these words are pretty familiar to all of us. I love this verse of scripture. And it's really the other part of my sermon, and it goes right along with, is the cup half full or half empty? Here David, the psalmist, was really discussing with the Lord the condition of his heart. You know, and I'd ask you this evening to ask yourself, you know, what's the condition of your heart? You know, are there hidden parts in your heart that you don't quite allow the Lord into? Are there things in our life that we just as soon not discuss with the Lord? Is there desires within us that are something that would need to be purged? Here David was humble, desirous that the Lord's Spirit would be in him. And, you know, he called out to the Lord, "Purge me." That's a little bit of a scary thought for me. You know, do I want the Lord to purge me? I hope so. "And I shall be clean. Wash me." And we are going to be successful in our walk with the Lord when our heart is clean. If our desires in life, if our the thing that motivates us in life is not pleasing to the Lord, we're broke down. We will not be successful. We'll be marginally successful in our spiritual walk, in our daily walk, if we don't have a clean heart before the Lord. You know, it's like going to someone's house and you walk in the front door and the living room is just immaculate. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And you ask if you can use the restroom, and sure enough, the restroom's just gorgeous. But on the way to the restroom, you open the wrong door, and the place is a wreck, you know. And every other door is a wreck. It's a mess. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's unkept. So we're only prettying up what we think somebody might see. And I guess if you're a housekeeper that way, that's probably all right. But let's don't keep house in our heart that way. You know, are we truly cleansed before the Lord? Do we have a desire for the Lord to be in every aspect of our life? In our work life, in our communication with the guys we work with? Do we have one set of language we use at work and another at home? I've known guys like that. They cuss all day long. You go to their house, you never heard a cuss word out of them. I'm like, what's up with that? I know guys that smoke at work, and they don't smoke at home. At all. I'm like, if you can go 12, 14 hours without a cigarette overnight, surely you could go all day without it, you know. But they're two personalities. They're two people. And we are called upon by the Lord to be true, to be who we are. You know, that the Gary that people see here as Pastor Gary is the Gary they see at work. The Elmer that you guys see here is the boss man, Elmer, at work. You know, that has to sometimes make the tough call. And I've really concentrated on this project that if I have to kick someone off my site, which I do, that I do it nicely. I know that sounds kind of weird, but I do it nicely. And I'm not angry. I might be frustrated, because if I'm kicking you off the site, it's because I've asked you two or three times to do something, usually safety related. But if I'm asking you to leave, I just ask you to leave. It's not a yelling match. It's not upset. And try to be true to myself, and more importantly, be true to the Lord. That we set a pattern in our life every day, no matter where we're at, who we're with, that these things, that we have a clean heart and people see it. That we don't have parts of our life, parts of our mind, parts of our world that is not acceptable. That if I go on vacation, I'm not going to do something on vacation I wouldn't do here. You know, if I'm traveling with friends or co-workers from work and they're worldly people, that doesn't affect who I am. That I'm still the same person every day, every way, in all things, in all places. And if we're not doing that, we're cheating ourselves. We're cheating ourselves out of God's blessing. We're limiting ourselves on who we are. Like I was saying earlier, there's no free ride. It makes no difference what family you come from, what heritage you come from. If you are God's chosen people in the house of Israel, sorry, there's no difference. There's no free ride. You don't get a freebie. You don't get a pass. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, just one quick verse. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then I threw this little selfless down there because of Stephen's sermon this morning. And that is, if we're truly living like this, we are selfless. If my concern, and I find it so funny, some of the stuff that I go through in these trainings, it's like, these things could have, you know, basic social good things they're trying to teach people. We got a little sticker up on the wall there that says, "Give first, take last." No kidding. Wonder where you got that from. You know, but people at my age and younger, somebody has to teach you that you're that selfish, and it's true. It's true. Guys in my position at work typically are there because they talk louder than everybody else and maybe just push their way through the herd and knock people down and step on them and take first, you know. And so here we are in a class for hours a day, and what's one of the basic things? You know, give first. Give to your subcontractors first. Give to your workers first. Give to the people. What can I give you in a conversation? Not what I want from you now, you know. And that's something that if we're selfless, then I'm at the bottom of the bottom of the list. I read a book called Leaders Eat Last, and it went into great detail on why, and some of the great leaders of history that did exactly that. They put everything else in charge in front of them, in front of their own personal needs. You know, there's a I can't think of his name now, and I don't know if he's a great leader or not, but there's a guy in our military now, some high guy, and he's never been married in his life. You remember what his name was, Andrew? Is it Petraeus? Which one of them is? You don't know. But I read a little article on him, and he's always just been a soldier his whole life. And sometimes we have to give up what we want, what I want right now, that somebody else might get what they need. And in the process of it, I get to shine the light of Christ. Alma chapter 16, verse 228, it says, "For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God." That's what we're here for. Not to get rich, not to be the president, or it's all right if you are the president, but that's not the purpose you're here for, to meet God. "Yea, behold, this day of life is a day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I have said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end." We don't want to procrastinate the day of our change until the end. We don't want to fix the things until the end of our life. We don't want to wait until the end of our life. We want to fix them now. And that may be something different for all of us. You know, if there's that spot in your house, in your room, that in your heart that's dirty, let's get it cleaned out. It ain't going to get no easier. Is that showing up there okay? Gordon was looking at it kind of funny. I thought maybe it was something. maybe just couldn't see it. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 132. And it says, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. And I think this goes right along with the sermon we heard over reunion, and I thought of it when I read these verses. The word trust, when we first started this training, we all wrote down a word that we needed to fix or improve in our life. And mine was trust, because in my professional life, I don't trust other people to get the job done. I feel like I always got to go check it. I always got to get in the big middle of it. And at some point, you can't check everything, and you can't do everything. So you have to trust that the people you have there to do things. And so for me, I work on that, trusting people, make sure the right person's in the right place, and trust that they'll get the job done. We, spiritually, have to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. I have a little saying in my life. I've had it for a lot of years, and that is, if the decision's made out of fear, it's 99% of the time it's the wrong decision. We don't make good decisions when they're based on fear. It doesn't mean we never can be fearful or afraid of a particular situation, because obviously we would be, but we can't live in fear. Why would we live in fear? We serve the Creator of the universe. What is there to fear? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He also is become my salvation. I hope that we think upon these kind of things right here. That in our daily walk, if there's things that you're still fearful of, I think I told you a story years ago, and I'm going to tell it real quick. I don't remember how old I was. I wasn't very old. Maybe eight years old. So that was quite a while ago for some of you. Might not remember that date. It doesn't seem that long ago for me. It was in the 1970s. I'd gone with my dad to Bullhead City, and we drove an old truck that had a flat nose on it. Wasn't a semi, but it was a big truck. And the windshield was right there, and the nose was there, and the engine compartment was between the seats. And we took a load of stuff, I believe it was millwork, from there to Roosevelt Lake, because they were doing a project at Roosevelt, and it was millwork for those houses that SRP had there, I think. And we crossed the dam, and that was back in the day you drove across the dam. The bridge wasn't there. And we got all the way back up to the highway where you go into Payson and you turn off to go to Roosevelt Lake right there, pulled up there, and that truck died. And you got to remember, this back in the day, all the roads were just two lanes. Some of them were probably one lane. And not much traffic. It was dark. It was probably 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. We were headed to Payson. And my dad turns to me and says, "Why don't you walk back down here to Jake's Corners, 3 miles, and go to this person's house that he knew?" He said, "They got some dogs in the yard, but they won't bother you. Just act like they're not there." And here, this guy, I'm thinking, I'm scared of the dark, alone walking 3 miles by myself in the middle of the woods where the coyotes or whatever is going to eat me. And then I got to get to this guy's front yard and his dogs are going to eat me. And my dad, as those of you that knew him, was kind of a hardcore old guy, you know, and would no more think about being afraid of that doing that than that wouldn't even be a thought in his mind. And of course, I'm not going to tell him no. And I must have had that look, probably white, all the blood had drained out of my face, I'm sure. And he said, I'll go with you. And so we walked the 3 miles down there, and sure enough, the guy had big dogs in his yard, and called my mom. There was no, hard to believe, I know, there was no cell phones in those days. That was the nearest phone, was 3 miles away. Called my mom. But, you know, it was one of those things in my life that said, you know, you need to get over this fear of the dark, you know. And I had to make that conscious decision as a kid that I'm sorry, I'm not going to be afraid of something that's not founded to be afraid of. And I love the dark now. I love walking in the woods and down the highway or wherever in the dark. It don't bother me a bit. And I enjoy it. I enjoy the night. But it's something that's simple in our life. And I'm just guessing that there's people in this room, including myself, that still have some fears. I watch these grown men who are construction workers who've been in the trade for years, and part of this training is getting up and speaking in front of people. Man, some of them really struggled. They really had a hard time with that. They're fearful of getting up and speaking in front of their peers. You know, so each one of us have different things in our life that hinder us, that slow us down. And we can choose just to leave them in that room, in that closet with the door shut from now on. Or we can choose to conquer them because we believe in a God who is victorious over everything. There's nothing in our life. There's no fear. There's nothing in our life that we can't conquer. He's given us the tools in His Word. He's given us the ability to exercise our faith and grow that faith. To do what? To move mountains if necessary. To change our life and the life of those around us. But we have to choose to do it. Or we can just hang out comfortable, go through the motions, and never come to the potential that we have. Never be the individual, never conquer the things that the Lord would have us to conquer. We'll just cruise along, kind of overdrive, and never have to do those things. You know, I was traveling one time with our brother Brian. I've traveled with our brother Jay. Sometimes you get to these different places. I know Dwayne, some of these guys have done too. You get someplace and it's like, I have no idea what to do now. Only time I ever went to Honduras, we landed, never been there before. Jay had never been there before. And John was supposed to pick us up at the airport, and no John. Not sure where we're going. Not sure what the safest way to get there is. So Jay looked at me and said, "If I wasn't here, what would you do?" I was like, find me a bus and get on it and see if I could find this place. He said, "Okay, let's go do it." And that's what we did. You know, and I'm thankful the Lord put us on the right bus and we found the right way and helps that Jay speaks the language, of course. But so sometimes in life, we have to make that decision. Are we moving forth? Are we going to be victorious? Or are we going to just surrender? There's never a reason to surrender because we have the God-given gift of success. He's given us the tools, He's given us the instructions, and He's given us His Spirit to accomplish the things He asks us to do. Hopefully that helps you guys this evening. Thank you.